Jesus by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And we thank you, Father, that there's no longer a veil. The veil has been torn in two from top to bottom, and as the writer of this book of Hebrews says, that veil was Jesus' flesh. You have made a way for us. You are the one that opened up the door to heaven, the possibility for us as sinners to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of God. And help us, as the Word of God encourages us here, to hold fast the profession of our faith and not waver. Help us to stand strong. Help us, Father, to be faithful. Help us to consider one another and to provoke unto love and good works. We need each other. Help us to be encouragers, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Good morning, family. You may be seated. We're going to break off from the book of Acts for this week, and I can give you an idea why that is. I received from the American Family Association this past week an email that contained that photo, and that's a photo of New York City in 1967 on Good Friday. I don't see those lights anymore, and it saddens my heart. We've come a long way, and we've come a long way in the wrong direction. And today, more than ever in our lifetime, we need strength, don't we? We need strength, but not our strength. You know, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might." Why is that so important? Why is it so necessary? Well, it's so important and necessary because we cannot do it on our own. And I do believe that, you know, we as Christians, in the time in which we live, we're going to see persecution on the rise. It will ramp up in these United States. We experienced a couple of years ago the pandemic called COVID-19. Boo, yeah. Lockdowns, restrictions. And I believe as we get closer and closer to the rapture of the church, we're going to see an increase in evil and evildoers. And those lockdowns and so on, I believe that was a test for us. What are we going to do? How are we going to respond? I also believe it was a trial for government agencies. And I'm not going to get all political on this, I promise you. But I do believe that it was a test to see how much control a government could apply to us as Christians. And, you know, back then when we really didn't know too much about it, you know, they said to us and all the churches, close your doors. And we did. We did for 3 months. And then we said, enough is enough. Amen. And we won't do that again. Amen. We won't. We won't do that again.
Thank you, Lord.
We can't do that. God has called us to assemble, in the book of Hebrews that I just read, the next verse, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is. God says, don't do that. We need to meet. We need each other. We need the strength from one another that God gives us to. Iron sharpens iron, right? We need to be here. It's not the same watching it online or listening online. It's just not the same. In fact, there's several people that have said, you know, I can't tell you how much I miss just getting together.
Amen.
As God's people.
Amen.
We need to. Well, this morning I'm going to jump into 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to be just studying verses 10 through 14. I want to read those verses. Paul the Apostle wrote to young Timothy and he said, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine." Well, Paul was an open book. "You've known my manner of life, my purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity or love, and patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." You know, Paul said, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. What does he mean? He's saying it's a matter of our will. It's a decision that we make to live godly in Christ Jesus. He's saying, it's my desire. He's telling Timothy, that needs to be your desire too. We need to make up our minds to live a godly life. And living a godly life, let's face it, it stands against very strongly and in contrast to those that live a life according to the world's principles. That's just the way it is. And Paul the Apostle, he made up his mind to follow Jesus no matter what. The question is, have you made that same decision? Have you committed your life to your master no matter what the cost? And if you have, you will suffer persecution. You will not escape it, but God will take care of you. What did Paul say? God has delivered me from them all. Persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Don't you just love that? Out of them all, every single one of them, he said, the Lord delivered me. And you know, family, Jesus is our deliverer. And no matter what path that he has you on, he walks before you. He walks with you in these trials and in your afflictions. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered in before us, even Jesus, having become our high priest forever." You have one that goes before you. He paves the way, in other words. Isaiah 52, verse 12 says, "For you shall not go out with haste nor by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the Lord God of Israel will be your rear guard." Hey, you're covered on all sides. We are covered on all sides. And praise God for his promises, because John 16, 33 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, you what? You shall have tribulation." Why would we be exempt from the word of God? "You shall have tribulation," but, what a great conjunction, "but be of good cheer." Why? "Because Jesus said, I have overcome the world." In Acts chapter 23, Paul the Apostle was brought to the religious council in Jerusalem. And when he went to Jerusalem, he thought, well, this is the time now that the Jews are going to listen to me. They didn't listen. They threw him in jail. Probably the lowest point in all of the Apostle Paul's ministry life. Thought, this is the time, and here I am in jail. And here's what verse 11 of chapter 23 says, "In the night following, the Lord stood by him." Here he is in prison. And who appeared on the scene? Jesus. He cares. "The Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also in Rome.'" In other words, I'm getting you out of here. You're going to go to Rome. And you know, he's not rewarding Paul for anything. He said, "Paul, don't be discouraged. Yeah, there's no Jews that came to salvation right here, right now, but you were faithful to testify of me." That's what he commended him for. He said, "Paul, you testified of me." You know, sometimes we're so results-oriented, right? We want to see what happens when we share the gospel or we testify of Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful thing when we do see. It encourages us and it strengthens us. But don't count on it. Paul didn't see it. But Jesus said, "Paul, you've testified of me. I'm going to get you out of here and you're going to go to Rome." Faithful Jesus, our strong deliverer and Savior. Psalm 34:19, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivered him out of them all." And when we consider the life of the Apostle Paul, he knew persecution well. And most of us will never experience the degree of persecution that he went through. And he would write to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 24 through 27, "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one." Can you imagine being whipped 39 times straight? On five different occasions? "Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned." In that stoning, he was left for dead. They thought they killed him. But God gave him breath. Next day, he got up, went back in to preach. How do you stop a guy like that? "Thrice I suffered a shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen." Talk about persecution. "In perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness." Everywhere it seems, doesn't it? There's perils in the sea, perils among false brethren. And he said, "In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." My goodness. And here's how he described the persecution that he faced. That was a list of the persecutions, but here's what he says in 2 Corinthians 4:16. He says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." In other words, there's something to this persecution thing. The inner man is renewed day by day for our, get this now, "our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." I hope you heard that. He said, "It produces far more in me." This persecution produces so much in me in a positive way than any light affliction could produce in a negative way. You see, there's something very, very valuable to us here as Christians to consider as we go through life, and that is this perspective, that these things that you face, these things that I face, that we call persecution, they work for us and not against us. And only a believer, only a follower of Jesus Christ can embrace that. How is it possible? Well, Isaiah the prophet said this in chapter 48, verse 10. "Behold, I have refined thee, not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of" what? Affliction. We're refined in the furnace of affliction. And God says, through Paul, he said, this works for us. And here's how, that this is the fruit of these light afflictions. They wean us from the world, don't they? They sure do. They purify our heart. As heaven is in our sights, and we desire to be found ready and pleasing to God. God, I'm ready. And I'm ready anytime God chooses to bring me home. We begin to look to God for consolation and support in our trials. We have to. Are you going to look to man? We need to look to God. Because he's the one that has his hand on the thermostat of the fiery furnace, right? He knows what we need. He knows what it's going to take. And God gave Paul the apostle incredible strength, and he's going to give it to you too. But, you know, we need to be there and say, God, give me your strength. Will you allow him? So often we try to fight these battles on our own. But the very first verse we studied today, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And the only way to allow Jesus to give you strength is to endure the afflictions and see them as a way God is using them to grow you up, increasing in trust of him day by day. And I know every single one of us, if you're a follower of Christ, you've been afflicted somehow, some greater, some lesser. We've all been afflicted, and you trusted God through it. And what did God do? He showed himself strong and faithful. So we need to be prepared for persecution. If it's inevitable, shouldn't we prepare ourselves and our loved ones in the body of Christ? I think we need to be prepared. Well, how can we be prepared? Well, we need to be prepared to stand alone and learn to stand alone with Jesus. Stand with Jesus. He stands with you. He's your rear guard. He's your forerunner. He said, if God be for us, who could be against us? We need to learn to be rejected. It's going to happen. It's happened. We need to learn to be ridiculed and mocked for our faith. The apostles considered that a badge of honor. In Acts chapter 5, verse 40, it says this, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And here's their reaction in the very next verse, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Badge of honor. How could they have such joy? Well, first, they were imitating the example of Jesus. 1 Peter 4:13 says, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Second, it confirmed their salvation. Philippians 1:28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation that is of God. Third, they expected it would happen. It wasn't a surprise. I mean, there's enough warnings in Scripture for us to realize that shouldn't surprise us either. Again, these words in John 16:33, in this world you shall have tribulation. They knew it was coming, and they prepared. Fourth, they knew they had such joy because they knew it was a necessary cause. And here's the cause. It was the cause for Christ. And it is the most important cause the world has ever seen. And the cause for Christ stands against the social and cultural causes that there's so many of them today. Everybody's got a cause for something, and most of them are not worth causing for. But you know what? Every single one of them would be replaced if the greatest cause in the United States of America was the cause for Christ. Those other causes, they just fall off the planet. Amen. Overshadowed by the cause of Christ. The fifth reason the apostles would experience such joy when they had been beaten was that there was a blessing attached to it. Jesus said these words in Matthew 5, beginning in verse 10. He said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. We aren't alone. It's been going on and going on and going on. Maybe you're thinking there's no way to really prepare for suffering. I don't know when it's going to come. Well, here's how you and I can prepare. Stay close to Jesus. Stay close to Jesus. You see, his strength is made perfect in our weakness. Are you weak? Yeah. Compared to the strength of my Lord? You see, he values our weakness because it causes us to cry out to him. God, I can't do this, but I know you can. I can't make this change, but you can. I can't change the hearts of men, but you can. Paul the Apostle wrote this in 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Very clearly, Paul saw God's hand in him and upon him through all of his sufferings and afflictions. And he said, I value that because God's doing something to me and through me in it. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. What a great promise that is. And when we turn and go the other way, it's not God that moves. He's, you just draw near to me and I'm going to be close to you. We need to be in the Word of God every single day. This is where we get our strength. We need to be in prayer. In the book of Joshua, chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, and I used to love it when Pastor Ron was fellowshipping with us. Now he's fellowshipping with Jesus in heaven, and it's a good thing. But he would sit right in the back there, and in our 9 o'clock prayer times before service, he would always share these verses. This book out of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. What are we to do to prepare for persecution? Stay close to Jesus. Stand upon the rock because things are not going to get better, at least in an earthly sense. You know, we can listen to the political rhetoric and a constant droning from Washington and state governments is, we need to change. We need to figure out how to curb violence. We need to figure out how to fight the social issues. And you know what? No one has even a clue how to fix what's broken because every solution apart from Jesus Christ is no solution at all. We serve the Prince of Peace. Amen. It's not going to come from governments. Not until Jesus is enthroned. The government is upon his shoulder. You know, we've gotten into the trouble that we're in because we've denied the Word of God in the God of the Word. You know, that photo they had up on the screen of the three crosses in New York City on Good Friday, 1967. Those buildings are dark now. Why? We've departed from the God of the Word. And there's only one way to recover, and that is to embrace the true and living God and to live out his word. We as a church and as a society, we are in a pivotal time in human history. And it's a time that the prophet Isaiah spoke of thousands of years prior. And here's what he said in Isaiah 5, verse 20. He said, woe unto them that call good or evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. All those opposites. How do we discern good from evil? How do we discern dark from light? How do we discern bitter from sweet? We know how to separate and distinguish those things because the Word of God teaches us good from evil. The Word of God teaches us light from darkness. The Word of God tells us about sweet and bitter. And while without the Word of God, we are as a ship lost at sea with no navigation. We need the Word of God. And it's time that we take the Word of God seriously, because God means what He says, and He says what He means. And I believe that when God looks upon the church that's fast asleep, unconcerned about His soon return and wholly dependent upon God's Holy Spirit, but rather running around with all kinds of plans, all kinds of strategies in the flesh, sweating it out and not depending on Almighty God. And the truth is, we don't need anything else but God Almighty on His throne. That's what we need. And now, for the sake of unity, there's a compromise of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a capitulating, a caving in to the present culture. Enter in the gospel of prosperity and your best life now. My best life's in heaven. You know, I need to find myself on my knees praying. Colossians 3:2, Lord, help me to set my affection on things above, not things on the earth. Because I don't want to get addicted to this world. God, give me a yearning for You. Because one of these days, all of this will be consumed with a fervent heat. Peter talked about that in 2 Peter 3:10. He said, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be what? Burned up. It's going to go away. But God's word will never go away. I'm thankful for all that God has provided for me. He has provided for all of my needs. I'm thankful for friends. I'm thankful for family. I'm thankful for the body of Christ. I'm thankful for my wife. But our priority and focus must be on the Word of God to make things more meaningful to us, all the relationships that we have. We need the Word. Because even with all He has given us, the greatest thing we could receive from God is the revelation of who Jesus Christ is. Because He is the Savior of the world, isn't He? And He is revealed to us in His Word. You know, it doesn't matter to me who remembers my name or knows who I am. I'm wondering what kind of memorial legacy we will leave, or what will be our testimony of our lives. You see, I want my children to have known me as a dad who fears God, a dad that loves Jesus, loves my wife, and loves my children and grandchildren. I want to be known as a man that stands for righteousness. And, you know, I fall short. And I believe that God searches through every church looking for those who are into the Word of God and seeking His face. And I know this because 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is what? Perfect toward Him. Or mature toward Him. And you know, family, I have a responsibility before God to pray. I have a responsibility before God to read my Bible. And you should expect that from me as your pastor. God expects it of me. But you know what? He also expects it of you. And as the world changes its focus from God into other things and priorities, I'm still going to pray. I'm still going to study and read my Bible. God expects that of me, and He expects that of you too. How else can we even attempt to navigate the turbulent waters in which we're sailing right now? So God, whatever it takes, God, keep us on our knees. When everything's in turmoil, it's easy to draw near to God and pray, isn't it? It's easy to spend time in the Word of God. But how about when times are good? When it's smooth sailing, you're on still waters, and at those times, Satan will do everything in his power in those times of peace to say, you know, you've done great. Things are good in your life. There's no need to pray. You don't need to read the Word of God. Everything is under control. And we can say, oh, yes, life is good. Life is good. I'm going to take a break. But let me say this. Times of smooth sailing is a time to really press into God in prayer and in the Word of God in order to be strengthened for those times when the storm does come and you are as a ship that's anchored in the storm. You are anchored on the rock of Jesus Christ, the God of our salvation. And as a good soldier of Christ, we have to be prepared in advance as a military soldier prepares for battle. How do we do this? We need the Word of God. We need to be in prayer. And what God desires more than anything is, and blesses His heart is that those times when all is well, we're taking that special time with God. God, I'm going to pray for my family. I'm going to pray for my children. I'm going to pray for my grandchildren. I'm going to pray for my wife. I'm going to pray for our marriage. I'm going to pray for the body of Christ. Building up and growing in faith for the hour of tribulation because it's coming. Seeking the face of God. If you're not a man or woman of prayer, no amount of preaching, no amount of teaching, no amount of counseling will work until you get on your face before God and lay hold of heaven. That's what we need. So, God, bring me to my knees. Bring us to our knees so that we may bow down before you, broken and in need for more of you. That's what we need, isn't it? It's never time to back down and get lax or lazy. Because when we do, we invite disorder into our homes. We invite disorder into our church. So God, show us your glory as we come before you. God, as we pray in humility, show us your face. Not your hand, but your face, that we might see you. In the day of temptation, when it seems like all hell is breaking loose, we need to seek God with everything in us. And let's face it, we can have a tendency to cool off or slack off in our praying and reading of the Word. That's why God has to keep lighting a fire in me every single day. We need that. He has to stir my heart. Because God said, if you seek me, you shall find me. And as our culture departs further and further from what God calls good, we absolutely need the strength and spiritual fortitude to live out the gospel. And this means you will be going against the tidal wave of society if you're born again. You're living in a world all among those that are once born, and you are twice born. And as you live out the gospel, you will stand against the flow of society. You know, things were bad in Timothy's day, right? But you know what? They're worse now. The Bible tells us, we just read in verse 13 of 2 Timothy 3, but evil men and seducers shall do what? They'll wax worse and worse. It's going to get worse. Deceiving and being deceived. And in these last days, there will be all kinds of false teachers that, by persuasive speech, lead people astray. We see it all the time. There will be evil men seducing people in the churches to believe a lie. And you and I, we must study the Scriptures. How can we identify a counterfeit if we're not in the Word of God? The Word of God is going to be your anchor in these last days. It'll help you endure all that you see now and will see in the future. So don't give up. Don't lighten up. Don't quit. Sink your roots deep, deep, deep into the Word of God and don't ever back away. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Whose ears will be itching? Not the teachers, it'll be the people. Tell us what we want to hear. This is the flow of society, and you better jump on board. Well, guess what? We can't jump on board because we're anchored to the rock. We stand upon Jesus. And we see all the time now making informal demands by departing from sound doctrine and accommodating ear ticklers. And they'll desire to feel good about themselves when they leave church services and will no longer accept sin as the cause for spiritual woe and the increase of turmoil in the world. Why are we in the mess we're in? We're not following the Word of God and the God of the Word. And sin has multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. That's why Paul said to Timothy, it's going to get worse and worse. Sadly, there's many churches very willing to accommodate the demands of society. We can't do that. God's greater than that, isn't he? We can't allow the Word of God to make accommodations for our sin. God says, he doesn't say I'm ever going to accommodate it. He says, I'll forgive it. But you need to repent. He calls to repent. So the Word of God, family, we must study it in completion. And as God's people, we must allow the Word of God to search us so that we can see, we can find where we fall short. If we want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then we need to know where we stand. And we learn where we stand by the Word of God, where we fall short. Why? To be condemned? No, that we can seek forgiveness and restoration from God. And carry on in this life as different than the rest of the world. Do you want to grow spiritually? Then allow the Word of God to have its way in you. The Word of God is without error. It's complete. It's not subject to debate. It's not subject to negotiation. It's not subject to the whims and desires of man. It speaks of God's plan of salvation. It was accomplished by the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago on Calvary. That's the foundation of our faith. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. His death as payment of our sin debt. That's the foundation. Unfortunately, what we hear today is love is the foundation. Not in the way God calls it. Love for social platforms. But you know what? Love without truth, it's hypocrisy. It's misleading. It's damaging and actually hateful. Because nobody can be saved apart from the Word of God. And you see, ignoring our marching orders these last days to share the gospel, not a social gospel, not a good feel-good gospel, but the true gospel, this is what we need, is the power of God unto salvation. And if we really believe that we're in the last days, then we have to sound the warning and warn men to flee from the wrath to come. And there's only one way to be free from the wrath to come, and that is our Savior. He's already taken our wrath, hasn't he? How can we be prepared to do this and at the same time protect ourselves in the persecution that we will face? We need the Word of God to teach us what's right. And we must be motivated by the Spirit of God that is breathed into the Word of God, anointed by God's Holy Spirit so that we can be prepared. And if you do this, not only will you survive, I don't want to just survive. I want to thrive in these last days. And I know God, as we follow him, as we seek after him, as we anchor ourselves to him, as we study the Word of God, as we learn the Word of God and have the Word of God learn us and teach us and show us what we need, he'll help us do that. But the question is, who here is willing to stand up and be counted as a follower of Jesus Christ no matter what the cost, no matter what's going on around you? And my prayer is that every single one of us would say this, count me in. Amen. Count me in because my Savior has made a way for me. Count me in. So, Father, I come to you this morning. We come to you. We need you. And I pray, God, that you would just light a fire in my heart every single day. A burning desire to know you more, to follow harder after you, to study your word more closely, to pray, as Paul said, pray without ceasing. Help us to do this, Lord. And we know there's only one way to navigate the waters in which we sail right now, and they're definitely turbulent, and that is to stay close to you. We need you, the anchor of our soul. And Father, I do pray too, if there's any here this morning or listening online later that haven't yet come to you and received forgiveness of sin, that today would be the day when those knees are bowed before you and with the mouth confession is made, that I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came to this earth and laid down his perfectly holy life as a sacrifice and payment for my sin. And I pray that every single person would make that confession and receive the forgiveness that Jesus is so willing to offer and to accomplish. And we thank you, Lord, that we can come to you needy and wanting, and that when we call upon you, you hear us. I thank you, Father, that you hear a cry for forgiveness and you're ready. You hear the cry for the new birth and you're ready. And Lord, I do pray that every single one would make that decision for Christ today to receive Jesus into their heart and start afresh and start anew. Because Jesus is the one that gives new life, gives purpose, strength, hope, comfort, promise, and salvation. Thank you, Father, for sending him. Strengthen us today for your purposes, Lord, not our own. We need you. We need more of you. Give us hearts that are seeking you continually, please. And I do pray for our leaders, many fighting against the truth, many capitulating to the whims and desires of society apart from you, Lord. And I don't say that with a critical spirit in my heart, Lord. There's a need, and the need is Jesus. And Lord, whatever our sphere of influence might be, however big or however small, help us to be faithful, to sound the alarm, and to send the message of hope to those you put before us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.